Thank you, hallelujah, young men. Open your Bibles tonight to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. I've got numerous sermons from this chapter. Wonderful individual stories about individual people. And I want to use a part of it tonight that's not preached on that often. 2 Samuel chapter 23. You know, I'm grateful that the doctrines we have to believe, the sermons we have from the Word of God to preach are not new. Every time I think I've come up with a new sermon, I get to reading books and studying, and I find a half a dozen other preachers that are recorded preaching on the same subject and almost same sermon. And I'm not discouraged by that. I'm glad. Because there is no new truth. If it's new, it's not true. When it comes to the Bible and Bible doctrine and Bible teaching and Bible preaching, if it's new, it's not true. And if it's true, it's not new. If you found your place in 2 Samuel 23, stand and we shall begin to read in verse number 8. I heard of a preacher that normally says, "Stand and you follow me silently as I read." And on this particular day, the preacher said, "You read and I'll follow you silently while you read." But we're not going to do that tonight. I would like to hear you pronounce some of the words, though. Beginning in verse number 8, the Bible says, "These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino the Eznite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite." Now, if you want to pronounce that some other way, you're free to do it, but I'm going to call him Dodo, the Ahohite. "One of the three mighty men with David, when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. And he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. And after him was Shammah, the son of Agi, the Horite. And the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he, this man, stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. And 3 of the 30 chief went down and came to David in the harvest time unto the cave of Adullam. And the troop of the Philistines pitched in the valley of Rephaim. And David was then in a hold, and the garrison of the Philistines was then in Bethlehem. And David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well at Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this. Is not this, talking about the cup of water, the water, is not this the blood of men which went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore he would not drink it. These things did these three mighty men. Now I want you to notice the verses in 15, 16, and 17. David longed and said, Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. And the three mighty men brake through the host of the Philistines and drew water out of the well of Bethlehem that was by the gate, and took it and brought it to David. Nevertheless, he had not drink thereof, but poured it out unto the Lord. And he said, David said, Be it far from me, O Lord, that I should do this, that I should drink this water. Is not this the blood of the men that went in jeopardy of their lives? Therefore, he would not drink it. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, a cup of water. A cup of water. Now, I don't know what kind of container that he brought it back in, whether it was in a sheepskin or a bucket or a jar or a pot, but for convenience sake, I'm going to call it simply a cup of water. Heavenly Father, help me tonight as we bring this message. Oh God, how we need you. Let us learn some important truths taught from this passage of Scripture. And Holy Spirit of God, would you be faithful to apply them to our lives? Now, I know there's not a question about your faithfulness to apply truth to our lives, but would you help us to be equally faithful, to receive the truth that we might make it live in our heart and in our life tonight? Help your children to grow. Lord, I know that there are burdens here. there are heartaches here. There are people struggling here. And Father, many times our heartaches and our burdens and our struggles come on us because of people who have not given to God what they have committed or dedicated unto Him. Help us now to understand that far greater than any cup of water given to David is our life that has been purchased, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And in all we say tonight, let us think about our life and how we ought to pour it out as a sacrifice dedicated unto God. We'll thank you for what you shall do in our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. This chapter in 2 Samuel 23 brings us near the end of David's life. David is known as the man after God's own heart. His life was full of great victories, and God's presence was continuously evident throughout his life. Almost overnight, under David's leadership, Israel had become the most powerful nation on the earth at that time. However, in the midst of David's greatest victories, comes his most horrible sin with Bathsheba. Now there's a lesson we need to learn here, and we need to learn it well. Not one of us will ever become so good and so mature as a Christian that Satan will leave us alone. His goal is to wreck our lives, hinder our lives, get us sidetracked in our life, get us to go back on our commitment to our Savior and to our Lord. The more God uses you and blesses you, the more the devil wants you to fall. You better get ready. You're going to have to deal with heartaches and adversity and difficulties. God wants your life to bring glory to Him, and the devil's going to try to do everything to steal your life and to steal away the glory that could be given to God from your life. Learn this great lesson. Those who can bring the greatest glory to God can also bring the most shame to His name. And such was the case with David. After David's terrible sin with Bathsheba, we see his troubles begin to multiply. That baby son conceived in the adulterous affair got sick and died. His older son, Amnon, forces his sister Tamar into fornication and incest. Absalom, another son of David, had his brother Amnon murdered because he had raped his sister Tamar. Then one of David's chief advisors defected from David to the enemy. Absalom, David's own son, rebelled against him and tried to overthrow his kingdom. Then Absalom was killed. Sheba, another leader of Israel, revolted and turned against David. And finally, the Philistines grew bold again and attacked Israel and David. At this particular time, David is hiding out in a cave up in the hills. It was the cave of Adullam. The Philistines are camped all around and in the valley and the town of Bethlehem. Don't you forget that Bethlehem was David's hometown, the place of his birth. While hiding out in that cave and looking down at the city of Bethlehem, he begins to reminisce. He remembers his mighty men, And he tells us about those men who were so loyal and brave and faithful to him. Listen to me, every pastor that's going to do a great work for God cannot do it by himself, no more than David could have managed that kingdom by himself. He had to have mighty men. And every pastor needs a group of mighty men if he's going to grow a great church and build a great people for the Lord's glory. Let me ask you, could you be counted on as one of the mighty men here at Trinity Baptist Church? Then David suddenly remembers a certain well of water in Bethlehem. He says it's that well by a certain gate. No doubt David begins to remember and reminisce aloud as he thought about drinking from that well as a young man, a young boy. He thought about the sweet, cool water. We read that in verse number 15. He longed. Oh, that one would give me drink of that water of the well of Bethlehem, which is by the gate. Now, he didn't make a request to his mighty men. He was looking down at Bethlehem, and he thought about that well, and he began to reminisce about the water and drinking from it. He remembered the sweet taste and the refreshment of that cool water at other times in his life as a young man, and he reminisced out loud, "Oh, that I had a drink of that water from that well." Three of his mighty men overheard him. And they loved David so much that they would do anything to please him. Having heard David say that he longed for a drink of the water, it was not a request to them, nor was it a command to them. It was just a longing, a desire in his heart. And these three mighty men took that and fought their way through the Philistines that were camped down in the valley and around Bethlehem and in Bethlehem. They fought their way to the well and drew up a container of water and fought their way back up to the mountain or the hill and the cave of Adullam where David was hiding out. They bring that water. They gave that water to David, the water that he longed for so much. David's heart was so touched by the love and the devotion of those three mighty men as they gave him that cup of water. I don't know how long David was holed up there. Maybe he was thirsty. I don't know. But he longed for the water from that well. The Bible says so. And David took that container of water, the water he longed for, the water he thirsted after, and he dedicated it to God and turned up the container and poured it out upon the ground as a sacrifice, an offering unto the Lord. That's what verse 16 and 17 is about. David viewed that cup of water as too precious and too costly to drink himself. So he gave it to God. Oh, by the way, we have been given something by God's mighty man, Jesus. More precious than that cup of water. We've been given a new life. A life that's been redeemed. A life that's been made alive. A life that's been forgiven of all of our sin. We've been given a life worth living here and a future to look forward to in heaven. And our new life cost him far more and at a much greater price than what these three men paid for that cup of water. Don't you think it's only right to dedicate our life, our new life in Christ, to God? And give it to Him. Live it for Him. I'm amazed at Christians today that act like it's my life. I'm going to live it the way I want to. And let me stop right here and say to some of you second generation Christians, some of you that's had the privilege of being raised in a Christian home, and you act like it's so unimportant. You act like being a Christian is no big thing. You come to church and you cut up in church. You go to chapel and school and college and you cut up in chapel. You break your mama's and daddy's heart by your careless life and careless decisions. Sometimes I wonder, do you really, really, really know that you're saved? Don't you understand if you are a child of God that God paid a price for you? You may not understand all the scars and the pitfalls your mamas and daddies went through in the terrible hurt of sin before they got saved. And thank God you don't. But you better realize what a blessing it is to be a child of God. What a blessing it is to not have to live out of the garbage cans of the world and drink from the cups of sin and bear the shame and the scars that many mamas and daddies have to bear in their life. It cost Jesus the same suffering and bleeding and dying to save you, young squirt, as it did to save your mom and daddy. And bless God, we ought to be grateful. We ought to be appreciative. We ought not be careless. None of you want to go to hell, but you just want to live like hell. None of you want to miss heaven, but you want to live with the devil's crowd down here. Something's wrong. Something's wrong with your heart, something's wrong with your life, or something's wrong with what you call salvation. You're either a prodigal and you need to get right, or you're a sinner and you need to get saved. That's not my message, I just thought I'd throw it in. I want you to notice four thoughts about the cup of water that David offers as a sacrifice to God. Number one, the giving of this cup of water to the Lord, his God, was just a simple gift. Most Christians today give nothing to God because they say they don't have anything big to give. They don't have anything costly or special to offer him. May I say to you that God didn't offer or did not save us because of our great talent? And because of our great skills and our great personality? Don't you understand God created you for himself? You're a treasure to God that Satan stole away from God. And God bought back at the price of his own son on Calvary. Dear friend, he wants you. He wants your redeemed life. No matter how insignificant and how unimportant you may think it is precious to God. And it costs God so much to redeem it. Couldn't be redeemed with silver and gold. Couldn't be redeemed with a stack of money. It could be redeemed only by the precious blood and the sinless life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You look through the Bible, and certainly there have been more expensive gifts given to God than this cup of water, but none more important. Barnabas gave the Lord, through his church, a costly piece of ground. Mary gave to Jesus her costly ointment as she poured it on his feet and wiped it with her hair. The wise men brought to Jesus gifts, costly gifts, when he was just a newborn child. But none of these are as costly and precious as your redeemed life to God. God is not nearly as interested in us giving him things and stuff as He is, and us dedicating our life to Him. Isn't it amazing? You come forward and you want God to take all your sin and forgive it. You want to give Him that, but you don't want to give Him your life. But let me tell you something. When you come and accept Jesus Christ, you are giving Him your life. There's no other way to get saved than give yourself to the Lord Jesus and ask for the forgiving of sin. That's the reason the Holy Spirit comes down and indwells your body. That indwelling of your body is a sign that you're no longer your own. You belong to God. You've been bought with a price, and God expects us to glorify Him in our body and in our spirit, which are His. That's the reason Paul said in Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God didn't save you so He could forgive your sin and save your soul and give you a license to live like the devil. When you live a worldly life like Demas, you'll forsake God because of your love for this world. Some of the most precious sacrifices ever given to the Lord were just simple gifts. We read about the little lad that gave the Lord his lunch, 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And oh, what God did with that simple gift. David gave the Lord his slingshot, and giants came tumbling down. The widow gave her 2 mites, and Jesus stopped everything and took notice of it and said, this little woman has given more than anybody else, because He didn't figure on the value of the gift. He figured how much they had left over when they got through giving. By the way, how much of your life are you keeping for yourself? This cup of water was given to the Lord. It was poured out to the Lord. God looks at our simple life as precious and costly. Whatever you have, whatever you might be, it might be just what God needs at this moment to bless multitudes. If you just not use Him as a fire escape only from hell, but give Him your life and your heart. I don't find where Jesus says, give me your sin and not your heart. I don't find where He says, just trust me as Savior and live like the devil. He wants us to be conformed to the image of Christ, and He's in the process of conforming us if we're saved. Is there any evidence of Jesus in you? We may not be much in the eyes of the world, but we're precious to God, and we're costly. We're costly. Secondly, even though this cup of water given as a sacrifice to the Lord was simple, it was very costly and very precious to David. It was very costly to these 3 men. And very precious to David. 3 good men. Men that David loved and loved David beyond their ability to describe it. Jeopardized their life in order to get that little container of water for David. What may seem simple to some is precious and costly to others. Calvary may be simple to some of you. It may be you treat it so carelessly, but it God required it in order to save one sinner and every sinner. Oh, the price that was paid. Precious and costly. It's a price beyond anything that we could ever pay. You see, you cannot pay for your sin and be saved and go to heaven. Now, you can pay for your sin, but it'll take forever in hell to do it. But God gave His sinless Son. Precious. Ah, to those that believe, He is precious. That's what Peter said. Is He precious to you? And when I look at that gift in light of Calvary and heaven's loss and the separation between God and His Son and the abandonment of Jesus by God the Father so He could die like a sinner died under the wrath of God, I realize that it's not only precious, but it was costly. It's costly. And He deserves our lives to be dedicated to Him. And poured out a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. You see, this offering presented to David represented a display of love by David's three mighty men. Let me ask you tonight, what are you doing for God and Jesus just because you love Him? You read in the Word of God where God says, this is what He'd like for us to do. And just because it would please the Lord, we strive to do it. Well, that's not the attitude of the average Baptist. Well, bless God, I don't see anything wrong with this. Who do you think you are preaching the Word of God in such a way that restricts us from certain things in the world? I'm just God's preacher who wants you to know that Jesus said, if we're a friend of the world, we're an enemy to Christ. And may I say to some of you boys and girls, some of you teenagers, some of you Christian school students and homeschool students, that some of your actions and activity, according to the Scripture, says that you're an enemy to God. Whoa. That's heavy stuff. I don't appreciate that. Well, as my grandson Caleb says, tutti frutti. Truth is truth. But we don't want to hear truth. We want our way, not God's will. I want you to know, my dear friend, you are costly if you're saved. And you are precious. Now, hey guys, you think a wife is costly. My wife's never cost me what I cost Christ to redeem. Never, never, never. Never. These three men jeopardized their life. This offering represented a display of love by David's three mighty men. And I ask you again, what are you doing for God and for Jesus just because you love Him and He tells us in His Word that this would be His will for us? My soul, if we thought this is what God's wanting, instead of arguing with the preacher and arguing with the youth pastor and arguing with mama and daddy, arguing with God, arguing with the Bible. Some of you spend time in the concordance looking at the Greek and Hebrew trying to find license to sin. God forbid. We ought to just love Jesus and think if a holy God would be pleased by this, we ought to be glad to do it for Him. David didn't request that water. These three men just overheard their king and their leader reminiscing about that little bit of water. And they said, we're going to get it for him. It would please him. And they jeopardized their life. Now, what does that mean? It means those Philistines were a bunch of Boy Scouts camped out down there. They were enemies. They were trying to eradicate God's people, the Israelites. These men hazarded their life. They jeopardized their life. They fought their way to that well, drew the water, fought back up to the cave just because they overheard David reminiscing. And they wanted to please him. I want you to think right now. What has God asked you to do for him? And it would please him greatly, but you haven't done it. You've made excuses. You've fought against it. Because you don't want to give God anything that would glorify him and take away from your worldly desires or hinder you in your pursuit after self-pleasure and self-glory. Notice something else about it. It was unsolicited. David didn't ask these three men to hazard their lives for a cup of water. They just loved him and wanted to please their king. You know, I know there's a lot of things I can do that's not biblically right and not lose my salvation and still go to heaven. But I want to please my king. He don't have to come down with a sandwich sign on and stand in front of me. No, he's written it in his word. And as I read his word and I see where he would like for us to be his witnesses to the whole world, to every creature, I ought to want to do that just to please him. Where he tells us that it's the will of God that we be found faithful, I ought to want to be faithful to please him. When we read in that it's God's will that we offer our body a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable unto God, I ought to want to live holy in such a way that God is pleased. Nobody ought to have to beat me over the head. And by the way, kids, you want mom and daddy to treat you like a mature person? When you grow up and become mature, you don't have to be told to do everything that's right and everything you ought to do. We do it because it's right to do it. It was unsolicited. They just loved David and wanted to please their king. Do you? Do you love your king? I'm talking about Jesus. Does God have to plead with you? Or if you think that it would please him, do you gladly volunteer to serve him? Too often God's people are willing to do only what is required and less if they can get by with it. Most don't do what's required gladly and go the second mile. I've used it often. We find the line and we get as close to it as we can. Wouldn't it be great if we just get over here and go the second mile? Say, if that pleases God, this ought to please him more. Jesus wants us to be second milers. And when we go that extra mile, we're doing it for him. Not because we have to, but just because we love Jesus. Many refuse to serve it. You know, as I said before, when we come down the aisle and accept Christ, we're not just giving him our sin. We become God's possession through and through. So much so that he indwells us with his person, the person of the Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. If you're saved, God lives in you. What? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your spirit, and in your body, with your body, which are his. God tells us in 1 Corinthians 6. And he says, if the Spirit of God does not live in you, you're none of his. You're none of his. Now, when we got saved, we accepted the gift of salvation and gave God our life. Now then, God wants us to live it for him. Some of you have even gone so far as to kneel at an altar and dedicate yourself. Maybe you thought it was to preach. And now then you have doubts about the preaching part, but you ought not have any doubts about the dedication part. You can't dedicate and take back. No more than David could dedicate this cup of water, pour it out to the Lord, and then take it back. I want you to know you're either dedicated to him, serving him, glorifying him, trying to please him, or you're living to please yourself like Demas lived to please himself, like the prodigal lived to please himself, and the result is the same. Thirdly, it was a gift dedicated unto God. Look at verse 16. Nevertheless, he would not drink thereof and poured it out unto the Lord. You see, these three mighty men, though they gave that water to David, in all reality, they were giving it to the Lord. Let me prove it to you from Scripture. Matthew 25, verse 40. Jesus said, "For as oft as you do these things to the least of these, my brethren, you do it unto me." Unto me. It was dedicated unto God. And I say again, we cannot give God anything that is not dedicated and separated unto him. If you give it to God, it's no longer yours. May I remind some of you, when your babies were born, you dedicated them to God, and now then you won't even raise them for him. Your home life is not what it ought to be. You've given them and taken them back. How can you do that? You can't do it rightly, biblically, honestly. The tithe is the Lord's. It's dedicated money to God. You say, but I haven't dedicated. You don't have to. God said it was his already. And some of you are trying to take it back for yourself. What a terrible sin. How can we take that which is dedicated to God back? It belongs to God. I've had people actually say to me, "Oh yes, I tithe. I set it aside, recognize it is the Lord's," and sometimes we use it for ourselves. What you've done is just stolen from God. This water was dedicated unto God. It was a simple offering. It was poured out to God and could not be taken back. And God looks with great pleasure at the gift of our love and the gift of our life and the gift of our talents and the gift of our tithe and the gift of our time to him. God forbid we're so carnal that we try to take back for ourselves that which belongs to him. It was dedicated to God. And then may I say to you, this offering could never be taken back. It was poured out unto the Lord. All of it was given. And God wants all our life. He does not want a room of our heart. Son of man, give me thine heart. He wants all of our heart. He could not dedicate it to God and drink it himself. And I say again, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. Therefore, we're to glorify God with our body and in our spirit, which are His. When we accepted Christ as Savior, we actually gave Him our life along with our sin. We are not only forgiven, but we become the dedicated property of God. And you're either allowing God to use what is His for His glory, or you're stealing your life away from God, using it for yourself and for your pleasure. Once it's dedicated, once it's given, it cannot be taken back. What is your life today? What have you given to God? Have you given Him your sin? I hope so. He wants to forgive it. He died to forgive it. Have you given Him your life? You ought to. God didn't just save you to get you to heaven. He saved you so you could have a life to live for Him right here. Are you giving Him your talents? Oh, I'll sing at school and I'll sing at this place and that place, but I won't give God that talent. How selfish. He died for our talents. They belong to Him too. And He deserves us to use them for His glory. What are you giving to God? Your sin, your life, your service? What are you doing and giving to God? Not because He's asked you to do it, but you're so grateful that He died for you and saved you. You love Him so much. You just want to serve Him and please Him because you love Him. Father, that's our message. Speak to our hearts tonight. How selfish we are. How careless we are. We who are saved ought to be the most grateful people in this world. We've stolen from You, we've lied, we've cheated, we've lived our life in sin for the devil, and You loved us and You redeemed us. You forgave our sin and You've given us a life worth living and an opportunity to serve You and live for You. How ungrateful we are when we refuse to live for You and we refuse to serve You. God, speak to our hearts tonight. We ought to be that offering poured out to the Lord. An offering that never can be taken back. You tell us in the Bible that Your call in our life is a call without repentance. You never change Your minds. Many times we go back. We refuse to give You what we've already dedicated to You. Oh yes, we can be confused in the flesh about being a preacher of the gospel or a Sunday school teacher, but we can't be confused about the fact that if we accept You, we give You not only our sins, we give You our life. What a terrible tragedy when we choose to take back our life and try to live it only for ourselves. And for the world, and not live it for the One who died to redeem us. Now, Lord, speak to our hearts. This sure would be a good time for us to say, Jesus, I love You. And whatever You want from my life, I want to give it to You. Lord, I want to dedicate to my life to live by Your Word the best I know how. Doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect or mistake-free. David wasn't, and neither are we. But it ought to be our desire to love you and please you with our life. Lord, if we ever grow to the place where we love you like we ought to, we'll want to do whatever we can do to show you our love and our gratitude and to please you. Now, Lord, it may be that somebody here is unsaved tonight. Help them to realize that you're ready and willing to save them. You've already fought Satan, lived in this world without sin, went to the cross and died so we could be saved. And that lost sinner can come tonight and accept the free gift of eternal life. And it's a gift that's ours by faith, and God even gives us the faith with which to believe. Help them to come and trust Jesus tonight. And then, Heavenly Father, there are some who are saved that need to give you their life. They trusted you as Savior, and they've gone back on living for you. They need to rededicate themselves tonight. Speak to our hearts. Have your way in this invitation in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed.